Let's turn in our Bibles to right where we just read, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here's something we all know. We all know it experientially, but we're going to read about it in the Bible. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth of the scriptures. We pray that you would teach us from them today. Help each one of us, Lord, to learn to apply these truths to our lives. And Father, help us to be willing to obey. And we pray that each one of us might experience the power of a resurrected life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at an extremely important principle today. And it has to do with how to live the Christian life, the power of a resurrected life. And that was Paul's goal in life. Paul's goal was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So Paul already knew Christ in a saving way, and he already understood that Jesus rose from the dead, but Paul wanted to know more of how that resurrection life can affect him in his everyday living. And I hope we all want to understand and incorporate the power of the resurrection that Christ has made available to us in this day and age, that we might know him and that resurrection power. And so what we just read in the book of Galatians was there are two principles that are operating in you and me right now. The flesh and the spirit. And as we read through the New Testament, these two principles are described variously. One of the principles sometimes is referred to as the flesh, but we see these this cluster of words, law, works, flesh, and death. And this cluster of words we see often associated with each other throughout the New Testament, throughout the epistles addressed to us as believers in Christ today. And so here's one principle, the flesh. It's contrary to the spirit, and it's operating in us. We all have the flesh. We live in bodies of flesh. We have a sinful fleshly nature. And so here's this first principle that opposes us, the flesh, or law, works, flesh, and death. And we see this repeated in the scriptures, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Works and law will never save us. They will never justify us. And we're going to see today, they will never sanctify us either. In Galatians 3, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by working and trying to keep the law? Has anybody ever received the Spirit that way? No, obviously. That's not Christianity. We see another passage in Romans 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so here's an interesting concept, an interesting passage, that the flesh is stirred up by the law. And it results in an attempt to bring forth good fruit unto life, but instead it brings forth evil fruit unto death. Because law and works and flesh is a bad combination, and it never results in obtaining eternal life, and it's not the way to live the new life that we have in Christ. And Paul said this in Romans. Wherefore? Because why did the Jews fail? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They tried to be justified by keeping the law, doing good works, And it didn't work. They failed. So this is a principle that most believers, myself included, probably all of us, attempted to live by as soon as we were saved, as new babes in Christ, in those early days of our salvation. Even the Apostle Paul started off his life that way as a new believer in Christ. We'll see that later in Romans 7. He was brought up as a Jew and assumed that now that he believed on Christ, because the law was ingrained in him, he assumed that God wanted him to obey the law, and therefore he struggled to try to keep it, and he did so in the power of his own flesh, and he was an utter, total failure. This method seems natural to the natural man. It seems natural to us as new believers if we're ignorant of what the New Testament says. It's an attempt with the best of intentions and great sincerity to live up to the requirements of the law and do good things to be God, for the Lord, to be righteous, to manifest, to produce good fruits. And we end up failing. And failing miserably. And so the flesh will put forth its best effort to struggle to do whatever it can to produce good fruit. And the result is sin. And the wages of sin is death. The flesh can never produce anything of any value to God. It's only by faith that God is pleased. The flesh contains no spiritual life, and it will never manifest a resurrected life. It can only manifest that old Adamic life. And the more our flesh struggles to please God on our own, the more we discover how utterly weak our flesh is to produce anything good in God's sight. And the harder we try, the more our tires spin in the mud. And we can never get out of that rut if we're ignorant of what the Bible says. Regardless of how much effort we put into it, how much energy we exert, no matter how sincere we are, the arm of flesh will always fail us. And that flesh never changes. Even after we get saved, our flesh never changes, that old fleshly nature. Law, works, and flesh, that combination cannot produce life in a sinner. And that combination, law, works, and flesh, can never produce good fruit in the life of a saint. It's always a failure. So that's the first principle that we looked at. And there's a second principle that works in us, and that's also an opposing principle. The flesh and the spirit are always in opposition to each other. And we see that cluster of words, works, law, works, flesh, death. And on the other side, the good principle that we ought to be living by, we see a cluster of words in the New Testament, grace, faith, spirit, and life. And so a growing, maturing believer, a spiritually minded believer who lives according to the principle of life in Christ Jesus will understand that he has to, not only is he saved by grace through faith, but he's sanctified. As a Christian, he's sanctified by grace through faith. And there are many verses that speak of this as well. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's how we came to know the Lord in the first place. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So whereas before we were saved, death reigned in our bodies, as a believer, grace ought to be reigning unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill in the lusts of the flesh. It's one or the other. Either we're walking in the Spirit, or we're walking in the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, we don't have to worry about fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That won't happen. But the flesh lusts against the spirit. There's a war taking place in your mind and heart, and mine as well, between the flesh that lusts against the spirit in us and the spirit lusts against the flesh in us. They're contrary principles, opposite principles, and therefore this flesh, that's fleshly sinful nature in us, makes it such that we cannot do the things that we want to do as a believer. So there's the battle in a nutshell. In fact, our whole salvation package from start to finish is by grace through faith. That's how we were justified, and that's how we will also be sanctified. It's all by grace through faith. And a growing believer is going to recognize, he'll learn, at if he keeps it up, if he keeps studying the scriptures, if he keeps coming to Sunday school and church services, and he's being fed God's word, he's going to learn that he died with Christ. He died to sin. He died to his flesh. He died to the world. He died to self. He died to the law. And he rose with Christ into a whole new realm, a higher rule of life. And attempting to live that kind of heavenly life by earthly things such as laws and flesh and good old Yankee ingenuity and hard work, we're never going to achieve God's will for our lives. Instead of attempting to produce righteousness under the law, a growing and maturing and learning believer will learn that he needs to rest in his position in Christ in heavenly places as an overcomer, as a branch rests in the vine. And he's not struggling to produce good fruit. Good fruit is born naturally out of a relationship to the vine, a relationship to Jesus Christ. And so this believer, by faith, his old fleshly self-life is left on the cross. When we realize that we died with Christ, that old person that was dominated by the sin nature, that person died, and by faith we leave him on the cross. And as a result, the Spirit of God is free to rule within us and to manifest the power of a resurrected life, the life of the Lord Jesus. So this new principle that's characterized by grace and faith and the Spirit and life, this new principle is a much higher order. It's a higher rule of life. It's resurrection life. And it's different in every way from law, flesh, works, and death. You know, as you read through theology books, which I've done much my life as a pastor, obviously, there are lots of different sanctification models out there in different theological systems, but they all kind of boil down to two. And the two are just what Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5. There are those who, one way or another, end up with a legalistic approach to living the Christian life. You know, you've got to practice this, or you've got to pray and read the Bible and read it more and get busy serving. And as, if you keep doing these things, then you'll become spiritually minded and fruitful. And that system is opposed to the system that we want to look at today. There are two principles, law, works, and flesh. And the other principle is grace, faith, and spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Our job is not to conquer the flesh. Our job is to walk in the Spirit. And this passage in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16 and 17 tell us that these two principles are constantly opposing each other, and we've all experienced that. There's a war taking place inside of us. But only one of those two principles can operate in us at a time, just one at a time. One will be preeminent, the other will be in the background, and we don't have to concern ourselves with it. Only one of these two principles can be in control of our minds and hearts at any given moment in our life. If the flesh is in control, then we're never going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We'll bear the fruit of the flesh. Read that in Galatians chapter 5. When the flesh is in control, it will produce nothing but fruit unto death. There's no spiritual life in it, because those works are what the book of Hebrews describes as dead works. Works that are done in an attempt to either obtain eternal life or to live the resurrected life. But apart from the Holy Spirit, we are absolutely powerless to do that, and those works never result in a powerful resurrected life. The flesh is cut off from the power of the resurrection. And when the flesh is in control, even as a Christian, we're going to behave as if we were spiritually dead. We're not spiritually dead. We possess eternal life, but we'll live like an unsaved man when the flesh is in control. We won't be manifesting the indwelling life of Christ. Instead, we'll be manifesting the life of that old Adamic nature, our sin nature, that still dwells within us. And these two forces, these two principles are opposed. However, when the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's a promise. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Instead, the Holy Spirit's job is to manifest the resurrected life of Christ through our mortal bodies. And what's his life like? Well, read the fruit of the Spirit. That's a perfect description of the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to produce Christ, those Christ-like qualities, through our yielded bodies, and he will always do that. And when we're walking in the Spirit, even though that old sinful nature is there, we, by faith, we keep him on the cross, and we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And that responsibility to produce the life of Christ, to manifest it, is that of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can produce on our own. And so we have this flesh and the Spirit, these two opposing principles. They're in constant battle in your mind and heart and mine as well. And it hinders us, it prevents us from doing the things that as a Christian we want to do. As a saved person, we love the Lord, we want to obey him, we want to lead a holy life. That's true of every believer. Those desires are there. Paul said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And I think every one of us as Christians would say that. We love God's word. We want to honor him. We want to do what's right in his sight. And he said just before that, "But I find a law that when I would do good, when I want to do what's right and good, evil is present with me." There's a principle in me that loves the Lord, that wants to obey him, but there's also another principle in me that's evil and wants to hinder me from doing what's right. And that's the battle. Paul says in Romans 7:23, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So in this chapter, Paul is describing his frustration as a new believer in Christ. He's saved, but he's struggling. He came to know the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, but even Paul didn't have the New Testament epistles when he first got saved. All he had was the Old Testament law. And so what would a Jewish man who just got saved think God would want him to do? "Well, I've got to keep the law. I've got to obey God. I've got to try really hard now that I'm a Christian. I've put my faith in Christ. And so I'm going to try even harder to produce good fruit according to the law. He wanted to do what's right, but he discovered every time he tried, there was this principle that dragged him down, a principle that brought him into slavery or captivity to this law of sin in the members of his body. And it was so frustrating. These two opposing principles were fighting, warring in Paul. And then he says in Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, before we were saved, the motions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So look what this combination of words produces. The flesh, an operating principle, and it's confronted with the law. And he says the flesh, by the motions of sin, were stirred up. This passion of sin was stirred up by the law. The law said, "Thou shalt not," and the passion inside our old nature says, "But I want to. I love that. It's pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable." And that was the war that was bringing forth evil fruit, even in Paul's life. If only we could be delivered from the principle of sin and death, then we'd be able to be free to serve the Lord in newness of life, in newness of the Spirit, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the internal conflict that every believer experiences. It's a battle between law and grace in our own minds. How am I going to deal with my sin nature, law or grace? It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, that war taking place on the inside. It's between works and faith. And these are two different systems. And they're opposed to each other. You know, Paul was saved, as he wrote Romans 7, that was his personal testimony of the struggle that he experienced as a new believer. And at that point in his life, positionally, he was delivered from the law of sin and death. Positionally, he was already an overcomer in Christ. But he didn't know it. He was ignorant of what the Bible said. He was ignorant of Scripture. And therefore, he stumbled and he struggled in ways that he needn't have struggled. His chains had been torn asunder. He was positionally delivered, but unaware of his new position as a member of the body of Christ. Christ had defeated all of Paul's enemies at that time. He defeated the world. He defeated the flesh. He defeated the sin nature. He defeated our adversary, the devil, all on the cross of Calvary. And he provides for every believer victory in Christ. But Paul knew nothing of that. And during this period of his ignorance, Paul, like so many of us today, struggled to do good for God and to be good for God. He desired, he had a regenerated heart, he was born again, and naturally he had that desire to honor the Lord. He had a heart that loved the Lord. He wanted to do what was right. But every time he was recognized that principle of sin that brought him into captivity and dragged him down. And he says, "For to will is present with me." As a saved man with a regenerated heart, with a regenerated will, he wanted to do the will of God. He had that desire, but how to perform it, I find not. He was ignorant. Paul pleads his own ignorance here of the principles that he teaches us in the epistles that he later wrote, like Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. And so Paul struggled in the very same way that we do. And it brought him into captivity to this law of sin. And like every one of us, it's exceedingly discouraging to to try and try and try and to do your best in sincerity. You really want to honor the Lord, and it seems like the flesh constantly wins out. And Paul became so frustrated that he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He saw himself living in a body dominated by the principle of sin and death. That it seemed like the new life that he had in Christ was not manifesting itself in him. And at that point, his life spiritually was in a terrible condition. He could only describe his life at that point as wretched. He was desperately in need of deliverance from this body dominated by the sin nature. He tried. He tried to produce righteousness and discovered that his was a body of sin. A body characterized not by the sweet character of Christ, but dominated by the principle of sin. And the more he tried to produce a Christ-like life, it was imitation. It was just the flesh trying to do something that it's incapable of doing. And the result was sin and failure. He acknowledged that his body was under the reign of sin, even though he knew that Christ had set him free. Like a slave that lived during the time of slavery in this country, and the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, and all the slaves were set free, and some decided to stay out of ignorance, out of a lack of knowing what to do, how to handle freedom. And sometimes we can be like that. We are freed. But we don't always behave like we are freed from the power of sin that dwells within us. And so what did Paul do? He says he knew that his old man was crucified. This is what he later discovered. His old man was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin, his physical earthly body, dominated by the principle or the sin nature, might be destroyed, or not physically destroyed, but rendered inoperative, so that the old man that he used to be died, was crucified with Christ. He's not that creature anymore, but he still lives in a body that has a sin nature that drags him down, but that relationship to the sin nature can be rendered inoperative, and he can experience freedom from sin through death. But he didn't know that yet. He needed to understand. He needed to be taught. And Paul realized that there was another principle coming. Another principle. He realized that in his flesh dwelt no good thing. He learned it the hard way. And Paul learned when he cried out, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me?" He didn't say, "How will I get out? How will I get myself out of this mess?" Rather, he said, "Who will deliver me?" He realized that deliverance wasn't going to come from himself. Deliverance had to come from a person. It had to come from the Savior. And so just as the sinner comes to the point in his life where he realizes that he's hopeless to save himself, and he cries out to Christ to save him from the condemnation of sin, so the Christian has to come to that point where he realizes that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And he comes to that place where he realizes that he is in a wretched condition because he can never produce the kind of good fruit that God expects of us. And so Paul cried out, "Who's going to deliver me?" Deliverance isn't going to come from within. Paul realized it had to come from the Savior to save him. Just like the Lord saved him from the condemnation of sin, Jesus also saves us from the power of sin in our daily lives. And Paul had to get to the place where he finally learned that I have no confidence in my flesh whatsoever. And so now the battle was to believe God. to believe that the cross settled everything. It didn't just provide for salvation, it provided for sanctification. And Paul needed to keep in his mind, by faith, his absolute need for Christ moment by moment, 24/7. And that's our battle as believers. It's not to conquer sin. That happened 2,000 years ago. It's to realize that we need Jesus Christ 24/7, every moment of every day. We need to be relying not on our own wisdom or strength, but on Him in every situation. That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But there's one principle that's victorious. And we read of that in Romans chapter 8. And that victorious principle, you can guess which side it is, it's faith and grace and the Spirit and life. And in the very next chapter, after Romans 7, comes Romans 8. And there Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So who's going to deliver him from this wretched condition? It's by Jesus Christ. Paul gave his personal testimony of struggle and failure in Romans chapter 7, and that makes a perfect segue into the way of victory in Romans chapter 8. And so it was at the lowest point of failure in Paul's life, at the very end of chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" At that very low point, then and only then was Paul ready to be introduced by God to a different kind of principle. The law, or the principle, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this principle is even more powerful than the flesh that dwells within us. And so let's think about that. The law of sin and death. And when Paul uses the term law in this verse, he's not thinking of law in a legal sense. He's talking about law rather as a principle, almost like a scientific law. There was a principle, that old sinful nature, that principle dominated him as a believer. And it stands in contrast, there's a parallel here. The law of the Spirit of life is in contrast to the law of sin which was in his members. And those are the two principles operating in the Apostle Paul. And every time he wanted to do good, that other evil principle was there. And the law of sin and death is a spiritual principle that Paul observed. It's like a scientific law. You know, if you drop a ball 1,000 times, it never falls sideways or doesn't fall up. It falls down. So you've demonstrated a law or a principle, a scientific principle. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul is sharing his testimony. He failed so many times trying to do it on his own, he realized this was a scientific law almost, a principle. That every time I want to do good, evil wins out when I try it on my own. I fail every time. The law of sin and death continually reveals its enslaving power, that old Adamic life. And we live like we were unsaved. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. Slaves to that old man. Slaves to that old Adamic nature. It had mastery over us. But now that a person is saved, everything should be different, but we need to understand what the Bible says. Once regenerated, we have been positionally set free. Chains, the hymn writer says, chains have been torn asunder. We've been set free from the bondage of slavery to that old Adamic sin nature that dwells within us. We're no longer slaves to sin. Now we're free in Christ. But of course, well, that's the wrong reference there. Should be 6:16. But he says, "To whom, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You know, after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, the slaves were set free, but some decided to continue to serve their old master. They didn't have to. But now that was a choice. Now that they were set free, they had a choice. They can serve a new master or serve the old master. And in a sense, it's like that when we get saved. We still have that old master, our sin nature, that wants to dominate us, but there's a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's our choice. If we yield to the Lord Jesus, if we obey him, we're his servants. But we can also yield to that old nature and be servants of sin. But the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is this. The unbeliever had no choice. The only nature he had was a sin nature. As a Christian, we have a new nature, and we also have that old nature, and we need to choose in each and every decision, 24/7, we have to choose whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or whether we're going to walk in the flesh. And the believer in Christ is able to experience victory. We can experience the victory of the principle over the principle of sin and death. Because now we are connected to, we've been raised up with Christ, to a higher and more powerful operating principle in our bodies. Resurrection life is infinitely more important or more powerful than sin and death. Resurrection is more powerful than death. And whoever we yield ourselves to, that's the one we're choosing to serve. So think of this. The law of sin and death is still in our members, and it's still just as powerful, just as enticing as it's ever been. It doesn't change a bit. And it's much more powerful than we are. And that's true of every one of us as Christians. But it's not more powerful than the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can overwhelm and overpower the principle of sin and death which is in our members. And no matter what our sin problem is, whether it's alcohol or drugs or lust or pornography or whatever sin we're into, stealing, you name it, whatever that sin is, we don't really need a 40-day program or a 12-step program. What we need is the Spirit of life to work in our members. There is another law that operates in the life of a yielded believer, and it's the law of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of life that brings us into the power of the resurrection. That's what Paul longed to know him and the power of his resurrection in our everyday life. It's that principle of life that enables us to walk in newness of life. And as born-again believers, every one of us has a new heart. We want to walk in newness of life. We have that new nature that desires that. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul speaks about a reign of life in the believer. He says, "For if by one man's offense, Adam's sin, death reigned by one." So because of one man's sin, death reigned. "Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness," those who are saved, "shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So notice what Paul says in this passage. In Adam, before we were saved, we were not in Christ, we were in Adam, and we had his nature. And in Adam, the principle of sin and death affected all of us. It dominated our lives. It was the only nature that we had. It ruled our thoughts, it ruled our minds and hearts and emotions and motives, the intentions of the heart. It ruled our whole lives. And Paul's argument here in verse 17 is that since death reigned in the first Adam, there was a reign of death,
There must be a corresponding reign of life in Christ, the last Adam. Reign of death in Adam, and a reign of life in Christ. And that begins when we're born again. And that's God's plan, that's God's will for every believer, for this resurrection life to dominate the way we live, to reign in our lives. And that should reign in our thoughts and in our hearts, our emotions and our choices and the intents of our heart and our imagination. It should reign and dominate our whole lives. And notice the royal nature of that term reign. The verb is basileuo, which means, it's a verb form of the word for king. It means to reign as a king. And here it speaks of the highest influence or a controlling influence. And so here Paul tells us that the principle of life in Christ Jesus ought to reign as a king in the life of every blood-bought saint of God. And that's God's way and that's God's will for each of us. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the bondage of captivity to the law of sin and death so that we're free in this new realm, this realm of the resurrection. And you know, when we experience the power of the resurrection, it doesn't change our sin nature one bit. Walking in the Spirit does not mean that we have eradicated or annihilated our sin nature. It's still there. It's still just as powerful, but a more powerful principle has overwhelmed it, the power of life. And that's why Paul says, let not sin reign. We're freed slaves. We don't have to allow that old nature to reign like a king in our mortal body so that we obey it. We can say, no, I don't have to live that way. God has set me free, and I can live by a higher principle that overwhelms and overpowers, is infinitely more powerful, the Spirit of God, than the fleshly, fallen human nature. And that's good news. We don't have to let sin reign. We can say no, and we can experience, the normal Christian life is to experience the power of the resurrection. And we don't have to obey that old master anymore. We died to that old master. And once a slave dies, the old master has no jurisdiction over him. And so we're not to yield the members of our body to the old master. We don't have to anymore. We can yield the members of our body, our eyes, our tongues, our hands, our feet, to God, so that they become instruments of righteousness and not instruments of sin. We have a new master and a new principle reigning within us. The power of new life. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And as we live our lives, Paul tells us in verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and notice this, as those that are alive from the dead. We've been raised up with Christ into this new realm where we have the power of the resurrection available to us. And so we don't have to yield our members because of what God has done. We've been raised with Christ. We can say no. Under the reign of sin, an evil monarch, that sin nature, ruled over us. He conquered us. But now that we have been freed by Christ, that we've been raised up into the realm of resurrection life, we can rule victoriously. And Paul says, much more can we reign in Christ. Much more. We've used this old illustration, but I think it's helpful to be reminded of it, of how airplanes fly. Think about the law of gravity. A Boeing jetliner should fall right out of the sky. Gravity will take it straight down.
But there's another law, there's another principle that operates that enables what otherwise would be dominated by gravity, and this other principle is more powerful, and it enables that the law of aerodynamics, it allows that plane to soar into the heavenlies. A Boeing 477 weighs 358,000 pounds empty. Gravity should cause that to come crashing to the ground, but the law of aerodynamics, it doesn't eliminate gravity. Gravity's still there, it's still just as powerful, but it's overpowered much more so by the law of aerodynamics. And that law, that principle, keeps the plane in the air. It's been overwhelmed. Gravity was overwhelmed by a more powerful principle. And the same thing happens in the life of a believer when we're yielded to the Spirit. That law of sin is powerful, and it can drag us down and bring us into captivity to sin. But there's a much more powerful principle that doesn't eradicate our sin nature. It leaves it there. But the power of the Spirit of God enables us to walk in newness of life. And it's much more powerful than the principle of sin and death. The sin of the first Adam unleashed that principle of sin and death. And that fallen, Adamic nature, it was a cruel tyrant, and it ruled and reigned over us. It was an evil master that brought forth the fruit of death in our lives. But the resurrection of the last Adam unleashed another principle, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it introduces us to the power of the resurrection. You know, the pilot, we just flew back from Oregon the other day, and this principle of aerodynamics worked. You know, when a pilot gets into his plane to fly it into the skies, he doesn't have to defeat gravity. If he spent all his time trying to defeat gravity, or if we spend all our time trying to defeat sin, it would always result in failure. He's never going to do it. But that's not what pilots do. Instead, he ignores the gravity. And he concentrates it instead on the law of aerodynamics that enables his plane to fly. He believes in the power of this superior law, and when he acts upon it and gets into the plane and turns all the buttons, it works. And you know, likewise, for a believer, if we want to lead a Christian life, most sanctification models teach, try really hard. Practice this, do this, be busy trying to defeat this sin in your life, do whatever you can to overcome it. That's a totally different system than believing that our sin nature was already defeated on the cross. And believing that by faith we can experience a higher principle, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that will enable us to soar into the heavenlies and walk in newness of life. And that's all by faith, and it's ours by grace. Every person that walked in the plane that my wife and I got on trusted that principle of aerodynamics, whether they even were aware of it or not. And you know, when they got on the plane, now I have seen some people that were scared to death on planes before. I've heard people screaming, but for the most part, people are very comfortable. They got on be more comfortable if the seats were a little bigger. But people were sleeping. People were listening to music. They weren't scared to death that the principle of aerodynamics wasn't going to work today. They rested. They believed, and they rested in that principle. And you know, for us as believers, if we want to walk in newness of life, God simply wants us to trust Him, to believe, to believe that the Spirit of life really did free us from bondage to our sin nature, and we don't have to live that way anymore. We died to that old master. He has no more jurisdiction over me. Believe it. Reckon it to be so. And also believe that as we're yielded to God, life, the principle of life, the power of a resurrected life can dominate. It can reign in our lives as a king. And we don't have to worry about the sin nature, even though it's much more powerful than we are. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, Paul tells us that on the cross, sin, the nature, was condemned. It became a defeated foe when Jesus died and we died with him. And so what God simply wants us to do is to believe what he said, to trust in this superior principle and act on it. It's not just believing in our head. The pilot didn't say, yes, I believe that the law of aerodynamics will get this plane in the air and it will land just as planned. He demonstrates his faith by taking a step of faith, and he sits in the pilot's cockpit, and he entrusts himself to that. And it works. And God wants us to experience a victorious Christian life. And he wants us to be able to soar into the heavenlies. And there are some lessons here. Stop trying to defeat sin. You're going to find yourself with that first principle, law and works. I'm going to try really hard to be good. I'm going to try to keep the law. And the harder we try, as Paul said in Romans 7, the more our tires spin in the mud and the more we fail. That system doesn't work. God wants us to believe that sin nature has already been defeated. And if we yield our members unto God and act on our faith, we trust that God has defeated our sin nature. We trust that he has set us free from bondage to it. And if we act on it and yield our members to God, then he'll give us victory. And then we can rest and enjoy the flight. People were sleeping on that plane the other night. It was a red eye. People were sleeping. They weren't freaked out over the fact that maybe this principle of aerodynamics won't work tonight. They were resting and enjoying the flight as much as you could at that hour of night. And God wants us to walk by faith. God wants us to enjoy the Christian life. And to the degree to which we're willing to believe and yield, all we have to do is walk, and God will hold us up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these important principles. We pray that you would teach us through them. Father, help us to incorporate them in our lives for your glory. And God, we just pray that each one of us might learn to rest and to trust in you day by day and to enjoy the new life that we have in Christ and not struggling to try to live up to the standards of the law by our own fleshly efforts. But Father, we pray that you'd help us to just quit struggling and start trusting and rest in Christ and walk in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we'll thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And we will be continuing the same subject tonight.